You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
This is week 13, I think. Maybe week 14. We're walking through the book of Romans verse by verse today. We're in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So if you would turn there, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But to remind you of the context of where Paul is from last week, I want to begin reading in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, just to remind you of what we learned last week, okay? This is the Apostle Paul here writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says in chapter 2, verse 28, "No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So remember, Paul has been addressing the Jews through all of Romans chapter 2. And what he's trying to tell them in a nutshell is your religion will not save you. That being a good, faithful Jew does not save you. That going to church does not save you. That giving your tithes and offerings does not save you. And in particular, last week, he told them, just because you've been circumcised doesn't mean you're right with God. Just because you've lost the skin doesn't mean that you're getting in. Because remember, so many Jews relied upon their circumcision as a means by which to get them into heaven. And so Paul is basically saying your Jewishness, if that's a word, your religiosity basically means nothing in terms of preparing you to meet your Maker, to stand before Almighty God. Only having your heart changed by the Holy Spirit and believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. As we sang this morning, in Christ alone our hope is found. So when the Jews heard this, though, Paul anticipated their response. Maybe the Jews were thinking, well, my goodness, if being a Jew and being circumcised doesn't get me to heaven, then is there any benefit at all to being Jewish? I thought I was supposed to be one of the chosen people of God. Paul anticipates their thinking that, and that's why he begins chapter 3 with this statement. Look at what he says in chapter 3, verse number 1. He says, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision?" And this is really a pretty good question if you think about it. Because for the entire chapter 2, Paul says being a Jew does really no good for you, to save you. And so they're thinking, well, then what is the advantage of being Jew? What's the point of God choosing Abraham, for example, and making this covenant with the Jewish people if this doesn't save us? What's the point of the circumcision and the covenant and all of these things if it doesn't get us into heaven? So Paul anticipates that good question. And so let's go back to verse 1 and 2 and let's notice how he addresses it. Verse 1, "Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision?" And then here's the answer in verse 2. Paul says, "Much in every way." In other words, there is an advantage to being a Jew, believe it or not. He says, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, that's kind of an interesting phrase there, oracles of God. That's not a word we use a whole lot. But almost every, I'd say every commentator agrees. When Paul uses this language, oracles of God here, he's simply referring to the Word of God. He's referring to the scriptures. He's referring to the Bible. And in particular, for the Jews, the Old Testament scriptures that promised them the Messiah was going to come to save them and rescue them from their sins someday, okay? So you can read verse 2 like this. What is the advantage of being a Jew? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the Word of God. This is the chief advantage in being a Jew. If you look at verse 2 there, Paul says, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the Word of God. That phrase, to begin with, can also mean chiefly, or of the utmost importance, or most importantly, Paul is saying here in verse 2, the Jews were entrusted with the Word of God. That is the thing that most strategically and significantly separated the Jews from other people. They received the word of the Lord in a way that the other nations did not. So, for example, if you look at Psalm chapter 147, verses 18 through 20, notice what the psalmist says. "He," that's God, "sends out his word and melts them." All right, so he's sending out the word of God. "He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to" who? "To Jacob," that's Israel. "His statutes and rules" to who? To Israel. he has not dealt thus with any other nation. In other words, he has not given his word to the Hittites and the Phoenicians and the Philistines and the Assyrians. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. So Paul says, what separates the Jews from every other people and nation that gives them an advantage over everybody else is God has clearly spoken to the Jews. He's told them exactly what he expects out of them. He's told them his laws, his rules, his word. He's told them who he is and how they can know him. We see again in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, this unique advantage the Jewish people had. Deuteronomy chapter 4, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? That's Israel, whenever we call upon him. Verse 8, and what great nation is there? And the subtle answer is there is none. What is great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? So this is a very simple sermon in a number of ways. The biggest advantage the Jewish people had over everybody else in the world was they received the word of God. God spoke to them uniquely. So that's an exposition of Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And in many ways, we could close the Bible and say that's it for today. If you understand that, you understand these two verses. But the question is, what does this have to do with us? Because most of us aren't Jewish in terms of our ethnicity, right? So what does Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 have to do with us American folk who are not Jews? We are, in fact, Gentiles. Well, here's what it has to do with us, more than you think. Because like the Jews, God has given us his word. Like the Jews, God has also given us his word. So I don't want to say this. If you're under the sound of my voice this morning, you have been given the word of the Lord. You have access to the Word of God. You probably have copies of a Bible like this laying in your home this morning. Maybe there's one sitting in your lap. If not, you have an iPhone or a smartphone, and in 10 seconds, you can download an app and have the Word of God right here. You can hear the Word of God on the radio. You can see it on television. But the thing that we often forget about as Americans, I think, is that one of the greatest advantages that we have as being Americans is the fact that we have access to the Bible when millions of people around the world do not. And we take this for granted, brothers and sisters. Did you know that there are millions of people this morning around the world, probably closer to 2 billion people, around the world, that's just over or just less than a third of the people in the world do not have access to the Word of God. Millions and millions of people will live and die and never see a Bible. They will never hear a sermon. Thousands of people groups do not have a Bible that has been translated into their language. So even if a Gideon Bible washed up on the shoreline in English, they couldn't read it because it's not in their language. So perhaps the greatest thing in the world that we take for granted as Americans is that we have access to the Word of God. We forget this great and powerful thing that God has given us. And we too quickly forget, I think, that this is no ordinary book. This is not an encyclopedia. This is not just a history book. This is not just some book that is written by a famous person like Nathaniel Hawthorne or Charles Dickens or Nicholas Sparks or whoever one of your favorite authors is. This book was written by God. This is God's book to us. If you go back and read verses number 1 and 2 of our text, and this time I want us to read it in the NIV version, because I like in particular the rendering the NIV uses here. Romans 3, 1 and 2. What advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. Verse 2. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted. Notice how this version says it. They've been entrusted with the very words of God. The very words of God himself. So sitting in your lap this morning, or right there on your phone this morning, is the very words of God. Now, here's what we need to be reminded of. That God was in no way obligated to speak to us. You ever thought about that? Did you know that God could have created the world and all of us and turned his back and never said a word to us, and he would have been just in doing so? So God was in no way obligated to say anything to us. God did not have to tell us who he was. God didn't have to tell us who Christ was. God didn't have to tell us how we could go to heaven when we die. Do you understand that if God would not have spoken through the scriptures, if God would not have chosen to reveal himself to us, we would all die and go to a hell apart from him. So part of God's greatest grace and kindness is simply that he chose to reveal himself to us. He could have left us wondering, is there a God and what's he like? But we don't have to wonder. We know because God has spoken. God is not silent. To be clear, God uses the apostles and the prophets. He used them to pen these scriptures. So I want to take you to, for example, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Notice what Peter says about the scriptures. He says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture, listen to this, comes from someone's own interpretation. So there's what the word of God is not, is just a man or a woman sitting around thinking, oh, I think this would be helpful to say to people. Amen. That is not the word of God. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced, what? By the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this is the inspired word of God. Peter, Paul, Moses, John, James, prophets, they wrote this word, but only as the Holy Spirit was carrying them along and pinning down the very things that they wrote, so that we can literally say with Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, look at this. All scripture is breathed out by God. This word is God's breath. Notice 2 Timothy 3:16 does not say some of it is God's word. It doesn't say part of it is breathed out by God, but all scripture is breathed out by God. And that is why at Pleasant Valley Community Church, until Jesus Christ comes back, we won't just preach parts of it. We won't just preach some of it. We won't just preach the parts that don't offend. We will preach every single bit of it, because all scripture is breathed out by God. This is the word of God. Now, I just want to say again and remind us, because we so quickly forget, myself included, that this is no ordinary book. You have something sitting in your lap this morning that is powerful, it is supernatural, and it is alive. Look at what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus Christ himself said in John 6:63, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. The Old Testament says in Deuteronomy 32, speaking of the word of God, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. Don't you see that if you don't feel like you have spiritual activity in your heart and your life, then you read the word of God and it gives you life, because it is life. This book is alive. It is life-giving. The word of God raises spiritually dead people to life. You know, we were in Columbus this past week at a pastor's conference and a convention meeting. And David Platt, our president of the International Mission Board, which is a missions, the largest missions sending agency in the world with over 5,000 international missionaries we have. And by the way, when you give your tithes and offerings here, You are helping support more than 5,000 missionaries around the world because we, along with over 42,000 other Southern Baptist churches, pull our money together in the cooperative program to send people around the world to preach the gospel. So you know when you're giving here, you're giving to advance the gospel across the nations. But David Platt told an incredible story this past week of one of our missionaries in a third world country who was walking along with his Bible one day, and he saw a native there. And the native approached him and said, and he asked to look at his Bible. And so the missionary gave the native the Bible, and he said, "These pages are perfect." And the missionary said, "What do you mean the pages are perfect?" And then he proceeded to tell him how the pages of the Bible were so thin, they were perfect to use to roll up a cigarette. And he said, "Can I have your Bible so I can smoke?" And the missionary said, "I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal." He said, "I will give you this Bible and you can rip the pages out and smoke them up, literally, if and only if, before you roll it up, you will promise to read that page front and back." And the man said, "You've got a deal." And so the missionary gave him the Bible. And within the first week, the guy smoked right through the book of Matthew. Literally, right? It's the fastest any man's ever read the book of Matthew before. Second week, he smoked right through the book of Mark. Third week, he smoked right through the book of Luke. Then he smoked right through John chapter 1 and John chapter 2 and part of John chapter 3. And then he got to John 3:16, which started on the top of the left page. And right before he rolled it up and burned it up, he read it. But he didn't get past John 3:16. Where Jesus Christ said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And you know it, say it out loud with me. "That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And right there on the spot, that man stopped. And he didn't roll it up and he didn't burn it up. But he bowed his knee and he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saved. Because the Word of God is living and active. It is powerful. And the Word of God, just reading it, it opened up that man's heart and God saved him. And today, not only is that man a Christian, but he is being trained to be a pastor and a missionary overseas, all because of the power of the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is so powerful, people have read it and been changed by it, not even meaning to. You know, this book looks so normal in a library, doesn't it? It doesn't look that much different than any other book you'll see. But oh, how the Word of God can change a life. How many drunks have read an English literature book and come home sober? How many drug addicts have read an economics book and come home clean? How many angry people have read books on sociology and become people of peace all of a sudden? How many adulterers have read books on psychology and come home to their spouses? No, but millions and millions of people have been changed by simply reading the supernatural power of the Word of God. This book changes lives. God's Word is perfect. It is indestructible. You remember Voltaire, the foolish atheist? Of decades and decades ago, this foolish atheist said, "One more century and there will not be another Bible in the world." That was his prediction. But now, 2 centuries later, while his wretched body rots in the grave, the Bible remains at the top of the bestsellers list every single year. Joseph Stalin, the butcher that took over Russia after the death of Lenin, placed a ban on the Bible in that area. But now, more than 30 years later, the Word of God continues to spread because Jesus Christ said in Matthew 25, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." And in 10 billion years from now, every single library in the world will be nothing but rubble, but the Word of God will still remain. Because some preachers will stop preaching it, and theological liberals will explain it away, and the federal government may take it out of the school systems. But Isaiah chapter 48 verse says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So here's what Paul is saying to the Jews in Romans 3 today. Jewish people, don't forget, your greatest advantage is sitting in your lap. God has given you His word. In Pleasant Valley Community Church, I want to remind us and encourage us this morning that we have access to the most powerful thing in the universe. This is more powerful than money, this book is. It is more powerful than prestige and houses and lands and careers and retirement accounts and nuclear bombs. We have access to the most powerful thing in the world because we have access to the very words of God. So I ask you this morning, are you reading it? Are you reading it? I know we're a busy people. I know life is so demanding. There's kids and there's bills and there's work and grass is growing. And life's busy. Brothers and sisters, with all due love and respect, and I speak this as convictingly to myself as I do to any of us, if we are too busy to read the words of our God, then we are too busy. Most of us eat at least one good meal a day. We make time for either breakfast, lunch, or dinner, or maybe all three. But the word of God, Jesus Christ says, this is the bread of life. This is the most important meal of the day. Jesus says, you don't live by bread alone, but we live by every single word that comes from the mouth of God. Listen, we need this bread. We need this meal more than we need fried chicken and turnip greens. This is the word of God. Are you spiritually cranky? Are you spiritually hungry? Is there pains in your soul? Maybe you're starving yourself from the bread of life. There's nothing better you can do for your life and your soul and your family than to read the Word of God. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119:72. He says, God, the law of your mouth, that's your words, it is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. He says in verse 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. He says in verses 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So there is nothing sweeter, there's nothing more valuable, there's nothing in the world that is better for you than to read and digest the very words of God. Are you reading it? Are you reading the word of God? Do you need wisdom in your life? Do you need wisdom on how to better manage your money or lead your household? Do you need wisdom in careers? Do you need wisdom, parents, in how to raise children and teenagers? You need wisdom in what to do next with your life, then why not get wisdom from God Himself? Like, I hope the Lord's provided mentors in your life and older people you can seek wisdom from. But did you know that at any moment of any day, you can simply open up this word and get God's opinion on the matter? Why would we not want God, who made all things and knows all things? We are hurting ourselves. We are hurting our own futures when we don't read what God says. I love what the psalmist says about wisdom from God's word in Psalm 119, 97 through 100. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me, listen, wiser than my enemies. It is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Do you want to be a more wise person? Do you want better understanding? Then read the word of God. For your testimonies are my meditation, verse 100. I understand more than the aged. For I keep your precepts. If you need wisdom for your life, and I know that we all do, there's more wisdom in this book than there is in the largest library in the world. There's more wisdom in this book than any therapist you will find. There's more wisdom in this book than from any PhD from Harvard or Yale, because there's wisdom from God here. You know, my grandfather had a second grade education. I've talked about him a lot because he's one of the most important people in my life. Him, my father, some other men. But my granddad, my mom's dad, died 8 years ago with a second grade education, because my grandfather's dad was a drunk who was abusive and violent, and my grandfather had to drop out of school in second grade to go to work on the farm to help provide for his family. Not the highest quality picture of Papaw there, but you get a general idea. So second grade education. Died at 88. But I don't know that I've ever met a more wise man in my life. Because every single day, my grandfather read the Word of God. And he had wisdom. He had no letters after his name. He had no diploma, no degree. But the man had wisdom, because it was God's wisdom. One of the things I miss the most is I would often spend the night with my grandparents. And young people, kids, I encourage you, spend the night with your grandparents while you still can. Because you will miss the smell of grandma's country ham and biscuits when she's gone, waking you up in the morning. So spend the night, grandkids, with your grandparents this summer while you're out of school. Tell your parents you want to go spend a week with them, and do it. But I remember every single morning and night, that morning at the breakfast table and that night on his recliner, my grandfather would have, by the way, this is his Bible. When he died, my grandmother gave it to me. It's one of my greatest treasures. So in his honor, I preach from it this morning. But he would have this very Bible opened up, old King James large print. And he would read it. And he would read it out loud every single day. He was the wisest man that I ever knew. So fathers, on Father's Day, do you want to leave a legacy for your children and your grandchildren? Do you want to leave them with good memories? Then let them remember you as a man who read the Word of God. May your children remember seeing you, whether it's early in the morning or late at night or at midday. May your children remember seeing you with your nose down in this book. He says, I don't want to be remembered as a dad who always had my nose on my iPhone. I want to be remembered as a man who had my nose in this book. God help us. God help me. Are you sad this morning? Are you weary? Are you depressed? There's no greater place for comfort and consolation than the Word of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Then he says, strengthen me according to your word. So the psalmist says, when I'm sad, I go here. This is where I find strength. Verse 50, this is my comfort and my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Verse 147, I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I hope in your words. Before the sun comes up, the psalmist says, I woke up and I cried and I read the word of God. And then he says in verse 92 of Psalm 119, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. He says, the only reason I'm alive is because of the word of God. Young people this morning, the best thing in the world you can do is to begin today to read the Word of God every single day. Children, listen, 7 years old, 8, 9, 10, teenagers, young people, early, mid-20s, early 30s, wherever you are in life, listen, learn this while you're young. Read the Word of God every single day. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Read the word of God, meditate upon the word of God, and memorize the word of God. Kids, teenagers, reading God's word, it is more important to you than being popular. This is more important than being the best soccer player or baseball player. This is more important than Instagram and Twitter. This is more important than video games. This is more important, third, fourth graders, second graders. This is more important than Pokemon cards and baseball and basketball cards. Read the word of God and it will change your life forever. And now, parents and grandparents, a word to us. In particular on Father's Day. In Proverbs 22:6, you could recite the verse with me. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, we all want this. We all want to train our kids in such a way that they'll be godly when they're older. So verse 6 says, train them up. But how do we do that? How do you train your kids? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and correction and training in righteousness. So Paul says, here's the way we train our children. We train them by reading them these words. Parents and fathers in particular this morning, when was the last time we read the Bible out loud to our children? I mean, there's nothing wrong with, I guess I need more contemporary illustrations, but Clifford and Barney, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with books that teach them colors and shapes. That's all wonderful. Those things are fine. But listen, this world that we live in is sick and evil, and it's getting worse. And for your children and my children and our grandchildren, for them to survive in an evil and demonic world, what they need is not the words of Dr. Seuss, but what they need is the words of God. Parents and grandparents, listen, you have a wonderful church here, and I pray you'll bring your children here and let us teach them and disciple them. But at the end of the day, listen, it is not the job of the church to educate our children in the Word of God. It is our job. It is our job. Parents, you are the chief disciplers and educators of your children. So I want to challenge us, myself included, as often as we can, sit down and just read the Word of God to your kids. And I know what some of us are thinking, and often I think the same thing myself, but man, I don't even really know how to explain it to them. Maybe you're thinking, I'm just a new Christian myself. I don't know how to teach my kid the Bible. But listen, here's the thing about the Word of God. Just read them the Word of God, because it is, by definition, living and active. It has the power, listen, to change your kid's heart, even apart from you being able to explain it to them. That's how powerful the Word is. You might read it, you're like, I don't have a clue what that means. But God, by His Spirit, can take that Word and shove it into your child's heart and change them. The power of the Word of God. And here's the thing about reading the Word of God. When we read it to our children and grandchildren, maybe you're a mentor, by reading the Word of God to the young person you're mentoring, you are preparing their heart to be more receptive to become a Christian. That's exactly what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:14-15. Look at this. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and to firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. That's the Old Testament scriptures. He says, notice what he says about the Old Testament scriptures. They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So Paul says, the way you help make your kid wise for salvation, the way you toil up their hearts to be more receptive to the gospel is by reading them the Word of God. This Bible is a tiller to your kid's heart. The more they hear it, the more it seeps in, And God will use that to spring forth the gospel in their heart. I want my kids to be educated. I want them to know math and science and history. But brothers and sisters, knowing their multiplication tables, as great as that is, that won't get our kids to heaven. For them to name all the states and capitals, and they should be able to do that. We should teach them those things. But that does nothing to help rescue our children from their sin. So parents, here is our goal and here is our mission. It's not just to make sure our kid has the highest GPA. It's not just to make sure our kid is the most popular or has the cutest boyfriend or has the best birthday parties or the most stylish clothes. Listen, our job and our ambition as parents is to teach our kids the Word of God and to prepare them to meet Jesus Christ. Because listen, if your kid never gets an A on their math test, but if they know Jesus, then that's all that matters. If they never make the all-star baseball team, but they know God, then it's okay. If your child never has a girlfriend in high school, but they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then that's all that matters. If your child never goes to college, but they go to heaven when they die, isn't that what you really want? So read the Word of God to them. You say, James, I want to do this. I want to be a faithful parent. I don't know how. I don't know where to start. There's a couple practical things I would encourage you. Number one, I would encourage you to sign up for a missional community group here at our church. You can sign up out front, the Welcome Center. We need more groups. We need more leaders. But we'll do our best to get you plugged into a group so you'll have another group of brothers and sisters that can help walk you through what this looks like together. You want to raise your children with a community of other believers. Parenting was not designed, I don't believe, to be done alone. We need the church. This is why we're church members. This is why we join a church. We need one another because parenting is incredibly hard. And then secondly, I would just say you can email or call one of the pastors. And we would just love to sit down with you and help you think through a personal plan for your family and teaching your kids the Word of God. We'd love, be honored to help you do that. We may refer you to someone else that can meet with you to help you do that. But just contact us. That's why we're here. All right, now I'm going to totally shift gears here for our last 5 minutes. And I want to conclude in this way on Father's Day. Okay, this is going to be kind of personal for me. But I felt like this is what the Lord would have me to do this morning. I wrote a blog this past weekend. Some of you may have read that online. But for those that didn't see that. Many of you know my dad has passed away a few months ago at the age of 69. And so this is the first Father's Day I've spent without my dad. And some of you are in my shoes as well. Some of you, this is your first Father's Day without your pops, maybe your second or third. Or maybe you lost your dad 50 years ago, but it's still hard for you. But who I really want to address this morning is those of you that still have your fathers. Your dad's still living. I want to make 5 statements to you that I believe are good and true. Number one, you never know how good of a dad you have until you don't have him anymore. Many of us in this room are taking our father for granted. I did. And it took my dad dying for me to realize it. I can't tell you how many times I've been driving on the bypass because something about the bypass here would trigger my dad, and that's when I would call him when I was commuting. And how many times I've driven and went to call my dad, and I can't anymore. And you never know how good of a dad you have until you don't have him anymore. Secondly, tell your father you love him and do it often. I remember as though it were yesterday. I was probably 9 or 10 years old, and some of you don't believe this, but it's true. I was hands down the shyest kid in all of Katy's, Kentucky. Easily the shyest kid. I mean, just awkwardly shy. Even around my own family. It's the most bizarre thing in the world. But it was really hard for me to say sentimental things to the people close to me. So I remember my dad would tell me every day, multiple times, I love you, son. And I could not say the words in return. I could not make myself as a young man say the words, I love you. I remember one day, I was 9 or 10, and Dad, I remember very vividly, we were watching a UK football game in his and Mom's bedroom back there where the TV was. And Dad just said to me, he said, son, do you love me? I got awkward and red-faced. I said, well, yeah, Dad. And he's like, then why don't you ever tell me? I learned a very important lesson that day. Don't ever assume the people closest to you know how you feel about them. Tell them. Tell them. And say it often. Because the day will come when you'll be able to say, I love you no more. Thirdly, say hard and important things to your father while you still can. I've told this story here before, so I don't mean to bore those of you with it who have heard it so many times, but it's one of the most powerful things that's ever happened in my life. And it was like giving God glory for. But 4 years ago, before my dad died, Dad was not a Christian. And I wrote him a letter on Father's Day. And in that letter, I told him of my deep love for him. But in that letter, I told my dad that I was scared to death of the thought of him dying and me spending an eternity without him and him without God. I said, Dad, I don't think if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. So I shared the gospel with him, and I begged him to come to faith in Christ. And God, in his kindness, used that letter and the gospel contained therein, as well as the prayers of people been prayed for my dad for over 60 years. And the next day, my dad went to church with my mom for the first time in a long time, and he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I baptized him 2 weeks later. But I've often thought, what if I would have chickened out and not written that letter to my dad? What if I wouldn't have had that hard conversation? I don't know that he would be in heaven today. And so, sons and daughters, I ask you, is there a conversation you need to have with your father? Is he not a Christian? And you need to talk to him about the gospel with tears in your eyes. Maybe you'd use a letter. I'd be happy to talk to you about that. Maybe there's bitterness between you and your father. Maybe you haven't spoken in months or years. But I implore you to reconcile with your father while you can. Go to him and say hard things. Ask his forgiveness or tell him you forgive him and do it while he's breathing. Because I promise you when he dies and you go to his funeral, you will have no deeper regret than if you let your father die where there's still being bitterness between the two of you. And there's nothing worse you can send a man to a grave with than him knowing in his heart one of his children had unresolved bitterness. When you're standing over his casket, it will be too late, so do it while you can. Say hard things. Number four, the next time you're going on a special trip, instead of just inviting one of your buddies, invite your dad. It's very basic, not very spiritual. But it's around February this past year, and a church member here gave me some really good seats to a UK basketball game in Lexington, and I was going to just invite one of my friends here at the church, but right before I called them, something told me, I tend to think it was the Lord at this point, to call and invite your dad instead. And so I did, and it made Dad's day, as you can imagine. So this is the point my dad couldn't drive then, and Mom drove him up to Owensboro, and Dad and I got in his car, and we drove to Lexington, and we watched the Cats, and of course they won. And it was an incredible night. I took that picture there. I hadn't seen my dad smile like that in years. But it was the strangest thing. On the way home, I began to tear up, and it was so bizarre, and I can't explain it, but I just think the Lord let me know on that car ride home, that was the last trip I would ever have with my dad. And it was. I just knew, you know? And he wasn't supposed to die at that point. He didn't have pancreatitis yet. It was the last UK game my dad would ever see in person. He died 2 months later. But I wouldn't trade that trip to Rupp for my dad with all the money in the world. I have that picture in my office and I look at it every day. I suspect I will until I die. So the next time you're going to take a special trip, maybe you're going canoeing, maybe you're going fishing, maybe it's a UK ball game, maybe it's a St. Louis Cardinals baseball game, take your dad. Take your father. It might be your last trip with him. Finally, go back home or to the home or the place where you grew up on occasion and thank God for the memories and the blessings. I'd mentioned this last week in one of the country music moments of the week, but I went to Miranda Lambert concert in Evansville a while back, and she sings this song called "The House That Built Me," and I just cried through the whole song. And I was going to read you a few of the words to this song. Miranda writes about going back to the house where she grew up as a kid and all the memories there. So there's new owners to the home, and she asks if she can just go in and look around. The memories. And this is what she writes. She says, "I know they say you can't go home again. I just had to come back one last time. Ma'am, I know you don't know me from Adam, but these handprints on the front steps are mine. And up those stairs in that little back bedroom is where I did my homework and I learned to play guitar. And I bet you didn't know under that live oak, my favorite dog is buried in the yard. I thought if I could touch this place or feel it, this brokenness inside me might start healing. Out here, it's like I'm someone else. I thought that maybe I could find myself. If I could just come in and I swear I'll leave. Won't take nothing but a memory from the house that built me." So the day Dad died, I preached his funeral. We buried him. And that afternoon, I couldn't help but drive back to my old house. There in Katie's. Mom and Dad moved just a couple years ago to a new house. But I drove back to their old house, the house where I grew up, and the house that my dad built, literally. Dad designed it and he built it. And I sat there and I just looked at that old house and I wept. And I just thanked God for the memories. I was just started worshiping God. I looked at that old driveway, and my basketball goal is still there. Been there over 25 years, same goal, same rim, same backboard. Dad bought a really good one so it would last a long time. And I thought I'd give anything if I could go back and play Dad one-on-one just one more time. His dad used to tell me as a 10-year-old, he said, "Son, I'm going to beat your socks off today." And I looked at that old pole barn beside our house. Dad also built that, Blitz Building. Dad was a woodworker. And he built every single piece of furniture in that home. I just thought about Dad out there, and I saw that table saw. Then I looked at that big front yard we had. Dad used to get down. He had bad knees. But he would squat as best he could, and I'd pitch him fastball after fastball in the afternoons in Little League. And that old white swing still there. Dad sat and drank a sweet tea every afternoon. Then the old garden plot. Dad was a big gardener. He had his tiller out, same one he had for years, and I get to see him there now. I'd give anything to eat some of those freshly raised strawberries one more time. But as I wept, I worshiped the Lord, and I thanked God for the memories. And I thanked him for my father. Because you never know how good of a dad you have until you don't have him anymore. I'd like to ask just every father in the room to stand up. If you're a father, to stand up. And if you're a child here with your father, I just want to ask you right now, just hug your dad. Just reach over and hug him. And then I just want you to hold on a little longer than you normally would. If your child isn't here, maybe your spouse, you reach over and you hug the father of your children. You do that as well. You hug them a little longer than you normally would. You never know when it might be the last hug. Let me pray for our fathers, and we're going to close by singing. Father, we thank you for so many gifts you give us, one of which is dads. Lord, you're so kind to give us good earthly fathers. Lord, that remind us of our heavenly Father. I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for my own personal memories. I thank you for the memories you've given everyone in this room. Lord, I know that some of those memories aren't good memories. Father, I know that some don't have memories of their father that were loving and kind. But God, we know that you are the perfect heavenly Father. And that, Lord, you are only kind and merciful and loving. So, Lord, I pray that every person here would just be comforted this morning by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray a blessing over each and every father and grandfather here this morning. Father, I pray if there's a person here that doesn't know you, that by even the power of the word of God I heard this morning, you would open up their heart and save them. Lord, what greater gift for Father's Day than for some man to come to know you. Father, we love you and we thank you for your kindness. Thank you for being such a good dad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all...